Six times in this first chapter of Philippians, you will find the gospel is mentioned. It is mentioned nine times throughout the book of Philippians. In doing so, Paul is highlighting its great importance to the Christian church and for the world of ungodly men who need its message. You will find that if you study this book, and of course the rest of God's word, and you look at the life of the Christian, you will find the gospel affects every avenue of the Christian's life. The gospel is not just a message for church on Sunday or some other particular day of the week, but for every day, for it governs every aspect of your life. This is what Paul said, for example, in the verse 21. He says, "For me to live is Christ." And that is, of course, being submissive to the Word of God and walking in the light of the Word of God and seeking to please Christ. These believers at Philippi were suffering persecution because of the gospel. This is how precious it was to them. Look how the chapter 1 ends, verse 28, "And nothing terrified by your adversaries." So were those who opposed the gospel. And it always is the way and how always has been. If you go to do work for God, you'll find there's a devil. If you didn't believe in the devil before you were saved, you believe in the devil after you're saved. And if you're going to do something for God, you will find opposition. Always against the truth. It says, which to them is an evident token of perdition. Paul says, an evident proof they're going to hell. That's what it means. "But to you of salvation, not of God. For unto you it is given the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." So these believers were suffering. It was costing them to stand out for the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve him. Of course, it was nothing new for Paul, he says in verse 30, "having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." And this, of course, was nothing new for Paul. To the Apostle Paul, he too had suffered for the gospel from the day the Lord saved him. He told him, "You're going to suffer many things for my sake." And it was true the whole life through. He'd been imprisoned and was now in prison, was now writing. As he talked about, "I'm now in bonds," or "now in prison," he was writing to these believers at Philippi. And he doesn't write mourning and complaining. Look what he said. Look at verse 12. "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." That word "furtherance" means to cut before. It's like a man going into a jungle and there's no path. And he cuts a path for others to follow. And here's Paul doing that with the gospel. He's going to reaches beyond. And you see what effect it had upon others. "So that my bonds and my imprisonment in Christ," and notice how he looked at imprisonment. It was not that he was there, been jailed by evil men or rough men or ungodly men. He says, "My bonds in Christ." He knew he was there in the will of God and prepared to accept it as such. He said, "My bonds are manifest in all the palace." He was there at that time under house arrest. Before he died, he was thrown deeper into a deeper dungeon, but he still could write and send out letters and these epistles. And he says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill." You see, you can preach Christ with a wrong motive. Spurgeon used to talk about those who preached upon hell as an excuse for cursing. They had no burden for the souls they were speaking to, just a subject to preach upon. And there's some when they preach the day, and they don't do it for the glory of Christ. And anyone who doesn't preach for the glory of Christ should get out of it. He's not called of God. He's not doing the will of God. The other, he says, "of love, knowing I'm set for the defense of the gospel." And you see that verse 19, "For I know that they shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He's not preaching salvation by works or getting to heaven because he's a preacher. The word used there means that regarding his well-being or the encouragement he would have, and that he wouldn't stand alone, but others would stand with him. Others would preach the gospel. And he says, that is my encouragement. Just like Elijah. And Elijah said before the Lord, I alone stand, Lord. And the Lord said, I have 7,000 haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And it was an encouragement to Paul. So he could see that he was not doing this on his own. There was others following on. He had cut the way, the path. He had preached in these places. And others were bold because of Paul and his suffering and willing to suffer for Christ. He was prepared to do it. Others prepared to serve the Lord as well. So you can see the value Paul attached to this message. And he's prepared to endure such hardships for it. In my text for today, the verse 27, which says, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In this text, we see another aspect of the importance Paul placed upon this message when he says we are to live as becometh the gospel. The word becometh is an interesting word. It means literally having the weight off or weighing as much as another thing. In other words, one man put it like this, the people of God are to see to it that their manner of life weighs as much as the gospel they profess to believe, or their words will have no weight. In other words, you don't live the gospel, you shouldn't preach the gospel. So it's a very important aspect of the gospel. So how I live, my whole attitude to life is to be governed by the gospel and centered around the gospel. And this is what Paul is getting at here. And I want to consider with you today something of what it means to live as becometh the gospel. Firstly, it's important because of the transformation the gospel produces. Because of the transformation the gospel produces. There's no message preached by men or any method devised by man that so affects the thinking, the habits, the lifestyle of a person as the gospel of Christ. After all, how could anything else compare with the gospel when we preach one with whom there are none you can compare? The Song of Songs says he's altogether lovely, the chiefest among 10,000. There's no other Christ. There's no other Savior. I was listening this morning, getting the beard off this rabbi. He says, oh, we have all different ways of salvation, and all are important, and all are this and that, a load of nonsense. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The gospel is an exclusive message. It preaches the person and the work of Christ. And that's the only way of salvation. The only way of missing hell is to be in Christ and be saved in Christ. For those who believe on the Lord Jesus and receive him as their Lord and Savior, they know the power of the gospel. After all, when we come to Christ, the believer receives the life of Christ. You're made alive in Christ. This new creature is what the gospel produces. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Here's the reality of saving faith. Here's the proof that a person is saved. The life of Christ is in them and it is seen in them. If, as the scripture teaches, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, then that power ought to be clearly seen in those who believe the gospel. And if the gospel is to be true, and of course it could not be otherwise, for it is the gospel of God, then those who believe it and receive it ought to be true as well. For as it is God's message, it is imbued with God's power and has the authority of God upon it. Therefore, the Lord's likeness and image must be seen to some degree in those that believe the gospel. But then this image and likeness is there as the result of the transformating power of the gospel. And if it's not, then there's something wrong. That may not be seen as soon as a young person or older person trusts Christ, but it should be evident in the years to come that they have the life of Christ in them as that person grows in grace and walks with the Saviour. We have a saying, and I suppose there's some truth in it, either for good or ill. That is, that if you, the more you live with a person, the more like them you get. Well, this can be applied in a more wonderful way to those who know the Saviour, to those who walk with Christ and fellowship with him. Let me give you some scripture just to prove that to you. Look at Romans chapter 8 and the verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Not only did the Lord ordain our salvation of the elect, but he also ordained our holiness and our Christ-likeness. In other words, our sanctification. And if there is no evidence of Christ in your life, then there's something terribly wrong. The word conformed there is translated in Philippians 3:21 as fashioned. So it's speaking about a work. Justification's an act. Adoption's an act. Sanctification's a work. And this is what the evidence may seem in those who live for Christ. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament were sacrificed to death. The believers to make a living sacrifice, to live unto Christ and to serve him, and be not conformed or remolded to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here's the evidence of people who walk with Christ, who fellowship with Christ. There's a change taking place. That change can only be seen as they know the Lord. Again, listen to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. There's a text for the deity of the Holy Ghost. He's not an influence or a thing. He's the blessed third person of the Holy Trinity. The Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed. The word there is the same word used, for example, in Matthew 17, where the disciples were transfigured before the Lord. The same word in Romans 12, transformed. It's the same word. That with open face, beholding the glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, what's it saying? The man that walks with Christ, the man that is filled with the Holy Ghost, will show forth the glory of the Lord in Christ's likeness. It'll be seen. It'll be evident. And those that belong to the Saviour, they'll walk in such a way. And we are taught to be filled with the Holy Ghost every day. Because in chapter 4 of 16, that you'll find Paul says, renewed day by day. The word renewed is the same word as remolded or transformed or translated. It shows a difference. There's an actual difference. And this is what the gospel produces. It produces a changed life, a transformed life. And if that's not there, you haven't got Christ. You don't know the Saviour. And that's the thing we need to remember. Secondly, because the testimony of the gospel demands that we live as becometh the gospel. Whether you like it or not, the gospel demands certain standards of behaviour, certain standards of attitude and of uprightness from the Christian. And that's demanded continually of the believer. Paul says here, whether I'm present or absent, when I hear of your affairs, I want to hear how you're living. I want to know the reality of Christ in your life. Yes, I'll tell you something else. The world demands certain standards too. I often say one of my greatest time of training around the colleges I went to was when I was a young fella serving an apprenticeship. Of course, I had my life planned. The apprenticeship was a long part of my plan to do certain things and leave this company and so on. But in that, the Lord saved me. And I worked among a big crowd of men from the Shankill and East Belfast and so on. If you stepped out of line, they told you what they thought of you. If you said a wrong word, if you did a wrong deed, if you made a mistake, they soon let you know they thought little about you. So it's good training. You had to live right. You had to behave yourself. You had to show forth the fact that you were in Christ. I was preaching in Wales some years ago, and the folk were telling me there, one of the Baptist pastors, there's another Baptist church in the town, I think it's quite a good church, but this boy is a bit of a reprobate. And he used to go out for runs on Sunday. And this Sunday he thought he'd call in at the pub. And the men in the pub chased him. They told him there was no place for a Christian minister and no place for a Christian minister on the Lord's Day. And the world demands standards of you if you say you're in Christ. We often say the world will not read the Bible. It'll read you. And whatsoever reading does it get from your life? Do people see Christ in you? You know, the word for conversation here is a very interesting word. It has to do with our manner of life, our behavior. And not only at home, but it's got to do with outward duties, public duties, and people viewing our life, reading our life. That's what it does. The word used for conversation is only used two times. It's used in a verbal sense here. It's used here and it's used in Acts 23 and 1. The words have lived, the same words for conversation. The noun is used in 3:20 of Philippians, the same word. But the word here is where we get a word politics or political come from. It comes from this word conversation. And of course, people who are elected by certain people, the people demand certain standards of them and certain standards of behaviour. Now, it may have been more relevant in days that are past rather than today. So politicians, generally speaking, have not a good name. And my young nephew is a bit of a character, and he was asked who he's voting for this time. He said, well, the one who tells the least lies, well, it's wrong to paint them all with the same brush. There are some men that are good men trying to do a good job in a hard situation, and especially going to stand for Ulster and stand against all the media opposition and all the rest. Need our prayers and our support in such a time. But this is what the word means. Certain standards of behaviour are required of how you behave outwardly, inwardly, at home, or no matter where you are. This is the importance of the word conversation. So it affects our whole way of life. Certain standards are required. Say dress, for example. Modest apparel regarding the ladies is demanded by Scripture. There are some ladies that make the gospel and profession of Christ a laughing stock, and some men do the same as well. Now, I'm not an old-fashioned fogey and all the rest, but I don't believe women should be like to draw, pull through a hedge backward or accepting the fashion of the day. But I used to think, you know, in weddings, I hate at weddings. Poor fella getting married, I used to think sorry for him. But, you know, if the man had to come in rags, he wouldn't have been noticed. It was all the girls and the women, how they dressed. The men came in the same colour suits and all that. Nobody bowed their head. But if that happened to the woman, oh, dear, help us. There had been a World War III near starting. But we're to be in our dress as important. Listen to 1 Peter and chapter 3, what Peter says. He says, likewise, he says, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. There's the word again. And if you have an unsaved husband or an unsaved wife, it's no use preaching at them unless you live the life before them. That will tell more than you going at them all the time. I'm not saying you shouldn't get a word in, you can, but that's important. And you see what Peter says, when they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, who's adorning. Here's one of the four Greek words for world that's used in the New Testament. And here it is a word, let it not be outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, a wearing of gold and putting on of apparel. The people of those days, they had very gaudy makeup, and their hair especially, interwoven with gold and all the rest of it, and their dress was very outwardly gaudy. And that, as far as Peter says, is not what the Lord looks at. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is a great price. And after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being subjection unto their own husbands, and even Sarah called Abraham Lord. Well, the only time my wife called me Lord was a slip of the tongue. But here's the subjection, you see. It's not outward. It's not putting on the show. It's the heart right with the Lord. That's the all-important thing we need to remember. What about honesty? Well, let's look at it negatively. What about dishonesty? It's something that is an affront to the gospel of Christ. The Lord Jesus, he did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. He's the only one that didn't sin with the tongue of all the generations of mankind. For the tongue can no man tame, but Christ tamed the tongue. There's no guile found in his mouth. And our word should be our bond. And not even, as I knew boys in business, and they talked about a business lie. There's no such a thing as a lie, even though it's business lie, whatever. And the Lord says this in the Proverbs, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Honesty in business, and it's important that you have a testimony in business. There's many a businessman who hasn't got a testimony. When I was in business before I went into the ministry, I was a buyer and buying thousands upon thousands upon thousands every year. And men were trying to influence you, of course. And I used to get these big caskets sent to me, wooden caskets with the top champagnes and wines in them. I used to pull them down the sink, you see, and then tell all my ungodly friends what I had done. Of course, that didn't go down too well, especially among my uncles and so on, who were fighting, drinking men. And it didn't go down well. When man came to Jehu, you tell him to run and get out of the road. But the only man ever warned against in business was a Christian. And I thought it was a shame. Of all the ungodly men I knew in business, the only one I was told to watch was a Christian. Now, maybe he was overzealous. Maybe he just wasn't wise in how he did things. But even the store men told me to watch him and don't trust him. And I thought it was a shame that such a thing would happen for those who profess to be Christians. What about humility? You know, there's nothing so obnoxious as a professing Christian who is pompous and haughty. And the Lord hates such, and so does the world. The psalmist tells us the Lord knows the proud afar off. James says the Lord resists the proud and gives grace unto the humble. Thomas Watson said, a humble sinner is in a better condition than a proud angel. And walking humbly with God is a very important thing. What about holiness? We looked at it briefly there in Romans 8:29, the image of Christ. That's true holiness. Christ's likeness is true holiness. Holiness is not something you get in some meeting, or you feel good, or you get some experience. Holiness is walking day by day with Christ, dying on the self and living on to him. That's what true holiness is. Again, listen to Peter, what Peter says in 1 Peter and in chapter 1. And in verse 14, as obedient children, you know, Christians can be disobedient children. As obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to your former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Stephen Charnock, one of the Puritans, said it's a sad thing to be a Christian at supper, heathens in our shops, and devils in our closets, devils at home. And mind you, I can tell you of Christians I've heard about who were devils at home. Men who were wife beaters, professing to be Christians, you knew nothing about it. Things at home the minister knows, nobody else knows. I want to tell you, there are a lot of them I would give you nothing for their profession, for their salvation. If holiness doesn't mark your life, you don't know him who is holy. You don't know Christ. What about gentleness? In ways not abrupt or rough in one's language. And there are some people, and there are times you don't look at them. They would devour you, some professing Christians. And we're not all the same temperament, I know. And we haven't got all the same personality, I know. And when the Lord saves you, he doesn't change your personality. He changes your nature. And if you're an old twister before you're saved, you're an old twister after you're saved. If you were a crumpet before you were saved, you were a crumpet after you're saved. If you don't walk with Christ and don't walk with him day by day and die on the self and put on Christ, the difference won't be seen in your life unless you learn to walk with him and serve him and follow him. But say you are a professing Christian. Have you the sort of nature that someone could approach you and ask you about Jesus? And ask you about salvation? Could a child approach you? Not be put off by your attitude and by your outward demeanor? C.H. Spurgeon says, if you've got a heart like a lion, have a lady's hand so you can be approached. William Jay preached for 62 years in the city of Bath. He was a great preacher. He actually was a great friend of Wilberforce's, who lived from Hull, came from Hull. But when Wilberforce was down, he went to hear Jay preaching. And he helped Wilberforce in his battle against slavery and so on. And William Jay says in his morning and evening meditation, one of the time, if there are some believers and the best place to meet them is in heaven, you don't want to meet them on earth, have no testimony. And that's a sad business. And the Lord Jesus was gentle in his ways. The smoking fleck he would not quench. The bruised reed he would not break. You didn't hear his voice in the street shouting at people, railing at people, and such clamor. Oh no. He was gentle. And he taught this. Look at chapter 2 of Philippians. Look how it begins. If there therefore be any consolation in Christ, this is not put into question. This is put as a statement. You can read, since there is no condemnation in Christ, and so on. And since there is consolation in Christ, and right through, he says, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in loneliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Is that the attitude you have towards your other Christian brethren and sisters, is it? Or do you think you're the bee's knees and you're better than them? Maybe you're a Diotrephes in the church. Diotrephes is not dead yet, you know. You find him in 3 John. He prats against the saints, full of himself, his own way, his way or no way, and so on. And such people will never get on well in the work of God. We have to work with one another and walk in fellowship with one another. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That's the mind we need, to have a proper attitude in the work of God and have a testimony that brings honour and glory to the Lord's great name. You see, if I'm doing anything that does not become the gospel, I ought to be prepared to have done with it for Christ's sake, so that Christ will have the honour and glory in life. And this conversation is not only true regarding our walk, it's true regarding our worship. We are to worship together in this sort of way, and it's to be in spirit and in truth, and the truth is never to be sacrificed. You notice how the verse ends? He says, I may hear of your affairs, you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I hear people saying, oh, I so-and-so preached the gospel in this church and I would go there, right? That's not what the book says. You're to stand together and strive together for the faith of the gospel. The word faith is not their living faith, faith you exercise when you come to Christ. It's what you believe. It's the teaching of the sum and the substance of the word of God from Genesis to Revelation. And you and I are to have fellowship with only those who's going to stand for the book. We live in a day when Protestants seem to want to give up the faith and give over the faith. You see it in these denominations around us. They mix with Rome, and they call Rome a Christian church. When did Rome become a Christian church? Tell me. The Protestant Reformation was not a mistake. It was absolutely necessary. And as J.C. Ryle says in one of his books, it was the greatest thing happened to our nation. And you have the St. Anne's, you have the boy that's there, a Roman Catholic man come to part of his ministry, who will practice what he says as blasphemous fables and dangerous deceits. And as Bishop Griffith Thomas says, the first four articles, the 39 articles, were there in the position that they are because they're anti-popish. That's long gone. I was talking to a man last week in Cookstown. He was telling me that in Castle Coffey, in the Church of Ireland there, they had two priests taking part, and the preach preached the sermon. So-called Protestants. That is nonsense. They know not Protestantism, and they know not Christ. That's the thing. You not mix with Rome and be a Christian. You not sell out the truth. After all, the word of God is spoken of as something, a pearl of great price. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we have this treasure in the earthen vessel. We have something very precious, the word of God, and we're not to give an inch on it. And if the faith is lost in this land, it's as much your fault as my fault. Because the faith is given to the saints, not to the clergy, not to the theologians, but to the saints. And there are people in this land, and they're paying to be deceived. They're keeping these churches open to be deceived. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't care about the truth. Care about the one who is the author and the finish of our faith. The one in whom we alone find salvation is the Lord Jesus. Take that from us, and what do you have? You have nothing left. And my friend, it's always the desire of the ecumenical movement to take away the truth. Always. Always. And you and I are to stand fast with one mind, determined for the faith of the gospel. You'll not give an inch regarding the truth of God's word. Remember Esau, the young man who sold his birthright? He cared not for the God of his father and the religion of his father. And my friend, that's what the world wants to do. Look at verse 17 of Philippians 1. Paul says, but the other of love, knowing I am set for the defense of the gospel. See that word set? I can put it, appointed. Do you know if you're going to a court case, Paul likens himself onto a court, fighting the battle and before a judge, before the opposition. Now, if you're going to a court case, you need a barrister. You need one to stand, to appoint it, to fight your case, who knows the ways about things and so on. And that's the same word used there. Paul says, I am set. I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. And the word defense is where we get the word apologist from. Now, an apologist is not someone who runs around saying, I'm sorry. But the apologist, the one who defends the faith in writing and speaking. And this Paul did perfectly. He was the great apologist of the New Testament, writing and speaking, along with Peter and others. And you and I, we should be set for the defense of the gospel. We're not going to give an inch to anyone. For the faith of the gospel, hold the truth dear. This is how we live as becometh the gospel. If the gospel is taken from our land, brethren and sisters, what have you got? You have nothing left. Nothing left. Here's how you will stand the enemies of this gospel, this land of ours. Preaching the truth, standing for the truth, so you'll not compromise in one thing against those who would take away our faith. I'll go through this third point quickly with you. Thirdly, because of the translation the gospel promises. What is the promise? The promise is not just this life, but the great life to come. Paul says, I'm in a strait, but takes two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Far better. Enoch was a man who was saved at the birth of a son. When Methuselah was born, Enoch was saved. For Methuselah's name means, when he shall die, it shall come. Speaking of the great flood. And Methuselah lived the longest on this earth, not because he died it properly and did all the exercise, but because of God's long-suffering. And when Methuselah died, the great flood came upon this world. And Enoch was saved at the birth of his son. And for the next 365 years, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then the Lord took him, and he's in heaven rejoicing with him. And the Bible reminds us that heaven is the home of the believer, and hell is the prison house of the ungodly, with whom there's no remission. It's an eternal house. Lost forever. And one day we're going to stand before the Lord, you and I. We're going to give an account on the great day of judgment. I wonder what sort of an account it will be. We'll be ashamed when we meet the Lord. Will we hear the well done? I don't believe every believer will hear the well done, good and faithful servant. There'll be some that'll be ashamed. They'll have no reward, as 1 Corinthians 3 says before us. What will it be? We pleased the Lord or pleased ourselves? Will it be with a good testimony? Remember what the Lord said about Job? There's none like him in all the earth. Wonder what the Lord would say about you and me. One who eschewed evil. One who loved the Lord and walked rightly. What about Daniel in his high position in an ungodly kingdom? He was a man greatly beloved. What about Moses? He was the first to be called a man of God. He was faithful in all his house. What about Barnabas? It says about him he's a good man. Good man. What about Samson? He was a fool. Played the fool when the potential to be all different. He played the fool before the Lord and brought his honor to the Lord. What about your testimony and my testimony? Is it as becometh the gospel of Christ? Is it? Of course, if you're not saved, you can't live that way. But you need to be saved, you need Christ. But if you are saved, it ought to be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Paul could say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I close with the words of Hezekiah. Hezekiah had been told that he was about to die and set his house in order. In 2 Kings 20 and verse 3 it says this, verse 2 said, he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember me. Remember now how I have walked before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. Could you and I pray that prayer? Could we? Could we repeat the words, rehearse the words of Hezekiah before the Lord? That we lived as becometh the gospel of Christ. Brethren, we only have a short time on the scene of time. When you get one life, one chance, don't give it to the world or the devil. Give it to Christ. Live for Christ. Seek to glorify him and bring honor to his great name.